Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. As Brian said, my name is Matt, and we are starting a brand new series this weekend titled Hold On to Hope. And hope, that is such a powerful word, and yet it can seem that there are times that there is nothing but hopelessness. It can seem as if hope is in short supply. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with you, my church family, this past week it seemed as if hope was in short supply. It was a tough week. A week for me where hope didn't seem to be present. Where all week saw news and images from places like Baton Rouge, Falcon Heights, and Dallas. And still yet aware of other tragedies that will never make the national news, yet still painful and tragic. It seemed to me that there was hopelessness instead of hope, injustice instead of justice, darkness instead of light. And all week, these burdens were heavy on my heart. And on Thursday night, sitting alone in our back patio with the fire from our fire pit dwindling out, it was all that I could do to hold on to hope. And it was all that I could do to see any sort of light in this darkness. And with the weight of the previous week's news already heavy on my heart and seeing the news that's happening in Dallas unfolding, I sat there alone and just began to weep. And as we look around this week, whether it's because of what's happened in our country or because of what's happening in our families or with our best friend, there are so many people weeping and grieving. And as we weep and grieve, and as we see those that mourn and weep, all of us would do well to remember that Scripture calls us to mourn with those who mourn. Scripture doesn't say that we should judge whether or not they should be mourning, but we should enter into the weeping with them. And on Thursday night, when hope seemed in short supply, I wept. I wept for injustice. I wept because it seemed like evil was winning. I wept for all those that were harmed and killed because we are all made in the image of God. I wept for the names of those image bearers who were killed: Alton Sterling, Philando Castile, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamripa, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, Lauren Ahrens, and yes, I wept for Micah Johnson. And I began to weep for the unspeakable violence that I know that exists today that will never be a trending topic on Twitter. I wept for the 7,000 Christians who were killed in 2015 because of their faith. For the 16,000 kids under the age of 5 worldwide who on Thursday died. And then on Friday, another 16,000 died. And Saturday, another. Sunday, today, and on, the cycle will go. Wept for the 100 people in the U.S. who today will see nothing but hopelessness, and the only answer is to end their own life. And not only was I weeping for those stories, but images and stories from you, our church family, began to flood my mind. And just a handful of the stories that I know that exist in our own body. Stories of cancer, of sickness, of disease, of loss, of marriages that are barely holding on. And on Thursday night, it took all that was in me to hold to hope. And the only reason I could is not because I was some super Christian. The only reason that I could hold on to hope is that our God is a faithful God. He is the one that we look to in the dark nights, and there is hope in him. And I held on to hope not because my grip on the Lord, on the Lord was so tight, but because his grip on me was unfailing and faithful. And he reminded me that when it seems hopeless, he is faithful. And we have hope to see brokenness restored, hope for our lives, hope for unjust systems and structures that exist, hope for all the tears to be wiped away. He reminded me that it's okay to grieve, it's okay to lament, and I will remind you today as well, whatever you are facing, whatever burden you are carrying, it is okay to grieve, and we mourn and weep alongside you. And he reminded me that in our grief and in our lament, it is not without hope. So if you are like me and your heart is desperately wanting and needing and crying out for hope, I'm glad that you're here. If you're like me and needing space to grieve and lament, whatever the reason, I'm glad that you are here. Because we hold on to hope not because of our circumstances or who we are, but based on the unchanging character of our faithful God. So before we dive into our scripture, let's go before him now. Father, we thank you that you are unfailing. You are faithful. God, whatever the darkness that we may be feeling, that we may be carrying in our hearts, Father, I pray that you would break forth in light. God, thank you that we can hold on to hope. As we hold on to you, you are holding on to us. And may you get all the glory. May you get all the praise. And may we leave here looking a little bit more like you because of our time together. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, is where we're going to be. And the author of Hebrews, in these five verses that we're going to look at this morning, the author of Hebrews gives us two exhortations, two commands. The first one that we see is, let us draw near to Christ. And before you're thinking that these two commands are going to make up the entirety of our 2 points together this morning, and you might be thinking, all right, young guy, 2 points. We're definitely getting out of here early. Hold on. These 2 points are so rich in truth and meatiness. We'll definitely be out of here by 1 o'clock. And a little pastor, you know, insider tip, I used subpoints this morning, so. But the first point that we see out of starting in verse 19 is, let us draw near to Christ. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The author of Hebrews here is writing to a diverse audience, some of those who grew up in the faith, some who were Jewish Christians and some who didn't, some who were Gentile Christians who were new to the faith. But every single person needing a message of hope and of security, you see the Christians that he is writing to were facing difficulties and trials. And just as this morning we have a diverse audience, those who grew up in the faith and maybe yet those who have not yet confessed Christ, but every single one of us needing to hear a message of hope and a message of security. And the author of Hebrews is presenting a world-changing, paradigm-flipping way of viewing God. And in order to properly understand how we can draw near to Christ and how that was just world-changing for the first readers to understand, we have to view Hebrews 19 in light of the Old Testament. View Hebrews 19 or Hebrews 10 in light of Exodus 19. You don't need to flip there. And we saw a glimpse of this in our previous series of how the way that it was and the way that it is now through Christ. Pastor Josh painted the image out of Esther when the queen stepped into the throne room of the king, risking her life, guards at the ready to kill her if the king did not extend the scepter of grace. Going before a king could be a very dangerous decision. And in Exodus 19, God had delivered his people. They were slaves, but he delivered them through the Passover, through the Red Sea, guided by a pillar of cloud and fire, fed by bread from heaven, thirst quenched by water from rocks. And God had led them to a place called Mount Sinai, and we read this. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for all the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.' And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Imagine the scene. Picture the scene. Smoke, fire, the Lord's presence descending on a mountain. If a man, woman, or beast even touches the edge of the mountain, they shall be struck dead. People trembling, mountain trembling. Can you imagine what that was like to be standing there saying, "You go up there. You go up there. Hey, I got an idea. Hey, Moses, this was your idea. Why don't you go up there?" The presence of a holy God is not to be taken lightly. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the command when it comes to the presence of God is stand back in fear. But there is a new way that the author of Hebrews is presenting to the people. When you are facing trials, when you are facing difficulties, when you are yearning for hope, the command is different. The command is draw near in confidence. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," we have confidence to go where? To the holy place, before the presence of God, whatever you are facing. But because of Christ, we can confidently go before him. We have access to God in such a way that the Old Testament saints only could dream of. You know, when I was at Woodman, I've been at Woodman for a number of years, and most of those years I spent in student ministries. And there are many conversations that I had with students, some that I've forgotten, many I'm sure that they've forgotten. But one of the conversations that I don't know if these students remember, but it made a deep, deep impact on me, and I will never forget it. At the time, I was the student ministries guy out at Woodman Heights, helping lead that. And it was a Sunday evening. We were getting ready to start our program. I was running around making sure everything was set, ready to go. And a couple of my core students came up to me kind of breathlessly. And they said, "Matt, you've got to come outside right now. We need you." If you worked with teenagers, when you hear that, your mind is just going. Like, I'm expecting to see a car crash into the side of the building. Like, I don't know what to expect. So I drop everything. I walk outside, and I see this young gal that I've never seen before, and honestly, I never saw her after this. And she's standing there. She doesn't look angry, but you could tell there's something wrong. Her arms are crossed, and she's standing on the sidewalk looking almost in fear at the building. And I introduce myself, and we kind of do the small talk, pleasantries that exist. And I just say, what's up? Like, tell me what's going on. And she says, well, Matt, you don't know me, and I don't believe in God, but if there is a God, he definitely can't be happy with me. If there is a God, he doesn't like me. You see, Matt, I've done some pretty horrible things. You could say I've done some evil things. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I walk inside the building, walking through the doors of this church, and what she said next broke my heart. And one of the reasons that it broke my heart is that she wasn't exaggerating. She wasn't, she really believed what she said next to be true. And what she said next was, I really think that if I step through these doors, the whole building and even myself might go up in flames because of the evil that I've done. And at that point, she had mistaken the building, the church, with the presence of God, but I wasn't about to correct her. But what I tried to do next was look her in the eyes and say, oh, no, that's not true. That's not true. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can draw near to him in confidence. And I think too often, myself and others, we can live under the Old Testament command, stand back in fear, stand back from a holy God, because each one of us knows the way that we have broken the law of God. And we might think, we can't draw near to him. We can't draw near to a holy God. And perhaps even now, the great deceiver is whispering to your heart, you know what you did. You know who you are. There is no hope for you. You don't belong. You are too unclean, too unworthy. Stand back in fear. But when we are in Christ, because of Christ, we can draw near in confidence. Yes, we go humbly, but we go boldly. When you are searching, when you are yearning for hope, draw near to Christ in confidence. Not because of who you are and what you've done, but because of who he is. So stop running. So we draw near to Christ. We draw near to Christ in the manner that is our confidently. But the means in which we draw near to Christ is not based on our merit, but based on his terms. And his terms are the blood of Jesus. And we see that. And the next phrase, we enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to him. The blood of Jesus, that is our hope. And in order again to understand how this was world-changing news for the first readers, we have to understand Hebrews 10 in light of Old Testament history, Old Testament theology. You see, a few chapters after Exodus 19, God made a way for his presence to dwell with a sinful people. God says, make a tabernacle. Make it just like I'm going to show you. Make an outer court, make an inner court, and make the inmost court. And between the inner court and the inmost court, put up a veil. Put up a veil that will separate those two rooms. And in the inner room, the Holy of Holies, God said, build an ark, put a chest. And inside that ark, put the law, put the Ten Commandments. And on top of that, cover it with pure gold. Make a mercy seat. And then put two cherubim, two angels facing one to another. And there, on top of the mercy seat, in between the cherubim, there my presence will rest. That's where I will dwell. And because a sinful people and a holy God, we need someone, we need a go-between to allow us to be in his presence. God set up a group of people, the priests, who would serve in the tabernacle. These priests, day after day, morning and evenings, they would make sacrifice after sacrifice, knowing the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifices, but knowing that they would sin again, knowing that they have broken and will break the law of God, that they would stumble and fall. And knowing because they would stumble and fall and sin, blood would need to be shed. And a lot of blood was shed. These sacrifices serving as a reminder of their sin, a reminder of their need for a Savior. But we, the author of Hebrews, is saying that's how it was, but this is how it is now. We have a great high priest who by his blood opened a new and a living way. Our confidence that we have to draw near to Christ came at a cost. A steep price had to be paid. But instead of this sacrifice being a reminder of our sin, this once and for all death-defeating sacrifice serves as the removal of our sins. Hebrews 10:17, the author says, quoting God, saying, "I will remember their sins no more." He who is fully God and fully man left the very throne room of God, lived the life that we should have lived, dying the death we should have died. His blood was spilled when ours should have been. His flesh ripped as he was beaten and crucified. And at the exact moment that Jesus yielded up his spirit on the cross, the curtain that separated the inner court from the holy place was ripped in two from top to bottom, saying, "I have made a way that was previously unavailable." But not only is this a new way, this is also a living way. Our great high priest rose again, conquering death. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 23, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from heaven, from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily. He did this once and for all when he offered up himself. He paid the price. We have a way to draw confidently to him through his blood. Our sins have been removed. And Jesus is not sitting in heaven on a vacation. He is alive. And what's he doing? He lives to make intercession for you. He was ready to give you what you need. So when hope seems out of reach, boldly, with confidence, approach Christ, our high priest. He will provide what you need. Hope in dark nights, strength when yours is failing, confidence in temptations, power when you are faint. Christ made a way for us to draw near. Why? Why was his blood shed? Did God the Father get tired of the blood of bulls and goats and think, "Well, that plan isn't working, so Jesus, you're up"? No, he knew from the foundation of the world that a price would need to be paid. And he did so because of his great love for you and for I. He did so because of his great love for all of us. Many of you know that 9 months ago, we welcomed our first child into the world. And since then, last 9 months have been just a crazy blur. And was introduced a whole new world of just stuff. There's, you know, baby stuff that we have now strewn across our living room, stuff I didn't know that we needed, but I guess we do. And some of it has been awesome, and some of it we've been like, "Well, that was not super helpful," like the toy that I spent 20 minutes and 17 tools trying to find the battery because there was no off switch to the sound. Just take a baseball bat. But one of the items that we have now that has really been more for me and for my wife and not yet for our 9-month daughter is this book. She's advanced, but she's not quite reading yet. But this is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if you are a parent of young kids, if you are a grandparent, If you're a college student that doesn't plan on having kids for another 25 years, I couldn't recommend this book highly enough. It is not just a kid's book. This book is powerful, and what the author has done is taken the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's illustrated. She writes so beautifully the story of Scripture. We sprung for the extra $6 on Amazon and got the audio CDs, and it's read by a British guy, and let's be honest, anyone with a British accent, it's entertaining just from that. They could read their grocery list, and I'd listen to it. But that CD, that audio CD, is constantly on loop in our cars, and as we drive, we listen to it, and this is how the author tells the story of creation. And one night I read this to baby girl. And when God saw them, Adam and Eve, he was like a new dad. "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing that I've ever made." And God loved them with all his heart. And they were lovely because he loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the winds and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. And God looked at everything that he had made perfect, he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them. Always, whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. And at this moment, as I'm reading this to our daughter, I'm just a hot mess. I'm just crying and saying, "Baby girl, God loves you so much. Whatever happened, whatever choices that you make, he always will love you. And I will do my best to always love you as well." And I'm sitting there just crying and, you know, speaking over our daughter, and she obviously didn't read the room because all she cared about was trying to figure out how to eat the pages. But it's true. God has and will always love you, move heaven and earth to get to you. And the author goes on, after sin had entered, Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey God. He said God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children. And then the author uses this next phrase over and over throughout the book. God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever sin that you have committed, he loves you, and he is after your heart with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. No matter what trials you're facing, how bleak the outlook, no matter the health, no matter the finances, no matter the news, he says, "I am your great high priest. By my blood I have made a way. I will save to the uttermost. I live to make intercession for you. I love you." Rest in that. You don't have to prove yourself before God. This is earth-shattering, world-flipping, confidence-giving, hope-restoring news. going to the Old Testament once again, paints the picture of how this was such world-changing news for the first readers. Of all the sacrifices that were made, of all the blood, it's centered around one day, the Day of Atonement. And atonement can sound like a churchy word. It is a churchy word. But it just means to be made at one, atoned at one. Leviticus 16 paints this picture for us. And the author of Hebrews is saying, this is how it used to be. The high priest would have to go into the most holy place and on this one day offer a sacrifice, offer blood from a bull for his sins. In verse 14, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat, and take blood of the goat for the sins of the people and sprinkle it over the mercy seat. Thus, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. Remember, this is where the presence of God dwelt, between the cherubim, over the mercy seat. The presence of God looking down at the law, looking down at the law that the people of Israel had broken. But now, with the shed blood of another sprinkled on top of the mercy seat, instead of God seeing a broken law, he sees the blood of another. He doesn't see the way that the people of Israel had broke the law, but of the sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews is saying, here's how it is now. Our great high priest went to the cross, shed his blood, and instead of it being sprinkled on the mercy seat, it's sprinkled in our hearts. This sacrifice does not need to be repeated. It lasts forever. And when God the Father looks down, he doesn't see the way that you have broken the law. When we claim Christ, he doesn't see our sin, our transgressions. He sees the blood of Christ. Christ as our righteousness. He has atoned for our sins. And our guilt is gone. Our conscience is clear. And time again, Satan will try to convince you and I, you're not worthy to be in his presence. This place, this person is not for you. You know who you are. You know what your thoughts are. You know what you did 2 years ago. You know what you did 20 years ago. Does God really love you? And when you confess Christ, when you claim him as your Lord and Savior, when he looks at you, he doesn't see the brokenness. He sees the blood. You're clean. Your conscience is clear. Your body is washed. Let us draw near with confidence, with a true heart and full assurance. The debt is paid, our guilt is gone. He is faithful. And when we draw near to him, to this high priest, we will want nothing more and no one else. We find all we need in him, and when the waves of life seem to be crashing down, sweeping over us, we hold fast to Christ. We hold fast to Christ because of his great faithfulness. So let us be a people that draw near to him in confidence because of his blood. And let us be a people that hold fast to Christ. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Our hope is based on the unfailing promises of God, grounded in the person and the work of Christ. Not on our changing circumstances, but on the unchanging character of God. He is faithful. And we can hold fast without wavering, without bending, without breaking, not on our strength, but because he is the one who does not waver. And though many of us know holding fast to Christ in hope is not as easy as it might sound, there are obstacles, there are barriers that we all face. The first readers had experienced great suffering, great persecution. Their property had been seized. They were being ostracized in their community. They were being persecuted. And in this room, there are many facing obstacles, barriers to holding on to hope, relational strife, financial difficulty, health, career uncertainty, flipping on the news and seeing the brokenness and the destruction. and our hearts cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And the author of Hebrews knew what was true then is going to be true today, that when that happens, there is temptation to drift away, to lose sight of our faithful God, to throw in the towel, to walk away. All throughout the book, he was saying, draw near in confidence, hold on to hope. Just a few references. Hebrews 3:6, Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. 7:19, a better hope is introduced. There is a new and living way by which we draw near to God. When the world seems to be crashing down on all sides, when nothing seems to make sense, when it all seems to be falling apart, our hope is based on God's faithfulness. Hold to that. Don't let go. He who promised is faithful. Yes, there are obstacles. Yes, there are barriers. But the foundation of our hope, the basis for our hope, is that Christ is a faithful God. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful and went to the cross, bearing our sins, enduring the shame and punishment so that we could draw near to him. Place your trust in him. Don't let go. Hold to him even as he holds to you. And we know that since he is a faithful God, there is a day coming that there will be no more tears. Every tear, every eye will be wiped clean. There will be unbroken justice and unending peace. All the sad things one day will come untrue. Hold on. Our God is unshakable and his word is unfailing. Hold on to hope, resolve to hope, but at the end of the day, rest in hope. Rest in God's faithfulness. Rest that he is a faithful God. He will not let go of you. And you can rest in that, whatever you are facing. And he lives to make intercession for you. And he gives you what you need. That's our confidence. The blood of Jesus. Let us hold on to Christ in hope because he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. That even though there are times where it may seem that the darkness of this world is too much, that perhaps your promises aren't true, we rest secure knowing that they are. So whatever we may be facing, God, because of your shed blood, give us the courage to draw near to you in confidence. And may we hold on to you because you're faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.